I have four readings that I will read by way of opening, and I'll work my way through them. I was asked specifically to talk on the subject of witnessing. So, can you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to read two verses from Matthew chapter 5, a verse from Mark, and then we're going to go to Judges 6. As far as Matthew 5 is concerned, we're going to read verse 13. The words of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon of the Mount, and he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." In verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." In Mark chapter 16, verse 45, near the end of the book, one of the last things he says before he leaves his assembled group of believers, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then I want to read about Gideon. We're going to be talking about him in at least two instances this evening. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 16. Judges 6, starting from verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Ye are the salt of the earth." There are various properties that we know about salt. It's a preservative. It is something we use to enhance the flavors of the food that we eat. It has medicinal properties, and it creates thirst. Ray Comfort has an interesting observation. He's a well-known evangelist. He's a soul winner. And he talks about this saying that people say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. He says that's not necessarily so. What you do is you salt its oats. So think about this. Movie theaters have salted popcorn. Bars and lounges have salted peanuts and pretzels. I find that after I have a meal of pizza, afterward, I'm drinking copious quantities of water that I'm not known to do. And I'm convinced it's because of the salt in the pizza. So salt can create thirst. So we can do that. We have the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we have the answers that people have as to why is the world in the shape it's in? How did it get this way? Where is it going to go? How is it all going to end? We have a message of hope. We have a message of life. We have a message of reconciliation with God. So we can salt their oats with questions. Now here's one. Is God justified in giving you the death sentence? Okay. That might be a little abrupt. That might be a little much. But that's going to get people thinking. Is God justified in giving you the death sentence? We can take them to Romans. We can show them that the wages of sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. More than that, we can show them Christ has defeated death and that you can have an association with Christ. And with that, you too can overcome death. So that should be salt for them. That should get them interested. The Lord Jesus created thirst in that woman in John chapter 4. He said, first of all, he opens up with an everyday natural request, will you please give me something to drink? And then he goes on to say, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And sure enough, 5 verses later, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. But then what does he do? He takes her to the law. He asks her to go get her husband, and she has to admit the one she's with is not her husband. And he knows about that. And he knows, furthermore, you've had 5, and the one you're with now is not your husband. So she has contravened the 7th commandment of the law. What does he do in Mark chapter 10? This rich young ruler comes running up to him. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What does he do? He takes him to the law. So, we consult people, not assault them. We consult them, make them thirsty with questions that we ask and things that we say. The Lord Jesus also said, ye are the light of the world. We had references to light this evening in the letter that we heard in Richard's prayer. We are 1,000 points of light scattered around, and we can bring the gospel to people. So you're having a conversation with somebody. So there are 3 persons involved. There's the person you're talking to. Well, who is this person? Maybe it's someone you have dealings with, maybe on a regular basis. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone you ride on the bus with. Maybe it's a schoolmate or a workmate. Someone that you have something of a connection with, you know something about them. But then, you meet people at the exhibition. You've never seen them before. Odds are excellent you're never going to see them again. You don't know anything about them. You don't know their background. You don't know their experiences. You don't know their history. You don't know their teaching. You don't know their belief. You don't know their understanding of anything, but particularly in the spiritual realm. Sin, the future, death, their soul, God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus. So that's the person you're talking to. And then there's you. You have your background. You have your history. You have your experiences. You have your teaching. You have your beliefs. You have your understanding of spiritual things. But then, there's God. And it's God who orchestrates bringing you and this other person together. Somehow, God matches us up because maybe in some way we have something that that person needs. Maybe by your personality, by the way you speak with them, by the questions you ask, by the things you say, by the way you think, you can meet something in that person. Now, sometimes different people need different approaches. Some people need an abrupt, direct, forthright approach. Some people, most people, would need a gradual, gentle, slow approach. But even the same person may have different needs depending on where they are with how God is dealing with them. And on that note, we've had an allusion to this already. I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He's talking to them, and he's saying, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Similarly, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit of God. God has an interest in these people. He's choosing them. He's chasing them. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. goes back to the garden. Adam, where are you? It's God taking the initiative. He's the one looking. So take all this together, and I don't believe that we believe in coincidences, which means when you were talking to that person, it's because God has orchestrated that. I think about Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. He's just had this fantastic showdown on Mount Carmel. The 850 prophets have done their thing. They spent the day destroying their altar, calling on their God, cutting themselves to no avail. Elijah fixes the altar, puts wood on the altar, prepares the altar, the offering, dumps 12 barrels of water on it in a time of drought, and then calls on God, and God answers with fire and consumes everything. And then those false prophets are killed. And the queen is thoroughly displeased, and she says, tomorrow you're going to be like one of them. So he gets scared, and he runs away. And eventually he's found in a cave, and God says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. And God says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So God's telling Elijah that, you know what, there are 7,000 other people who think like you do. In a similar way, Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth, a very difficult place to be. And he gets this night visit from the Lord Jesus, who says, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So here's Elijah. He's told that there are 7,000 people that God has who are not worshiping Baal. Does he know who they are? No, he does not. Paul is encouraged that there are thousands of people in this city. Does he know who they are? No, Paul does not. So what does that mean? It means you have to get the word out to anybody and to everybody, because you don't know who among those you're speaking to are the ones who are going, that God is calling and who are going to respond. So, as we heard this evening, we sow the seed. Except we don't always. How come? Fear. I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to say it the wrong way. I'm going to mess up. Or there's fear of man. We want and need to be accepted. We don't want to be rejected. Now, the gospel is called good news, which it is, but it's only good news because of the need it addresses. But that's the unpleasant part. And so you try to introduce the gospel to people, and you have to tell them things like, you're a sinner. You're going to die. There's nothing you can do about any of those things. Well, people don't like to hear that. And so they'll rebuff you. Well, who wants that? So we don't speak up. Now, Duncan already mentioned in prayer, there was a point I was going to bring up. We are not responsible for seeing these people saved. It is indeed the work of the Spirit of God to convict people. John chapter 16, and when the Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Spirit of God will convict people. And it's his job to point them to the Savior. And we heard about being sanctified by the Spirit unto salvation. So the whole Godhead is interested and involved in somebody's salvation. So what kind of attitudes do we need to witness? Well, there are a number of them, and there's absolutely no way you can put them into any order, because they are so interdependent, and they are all so important, you can't prioritize them. But I'm going to start with humility. Somebody is standing in front of you, and they are unregenerate, they're outside of Christ, they're still in their sins, and all you can say is, there but for the grace of God go I. We all started in the same way, separated from God because of our sin. Some of us had different backgrounds than others. Some of us have better, more favorable backgrounds than others in that we were brought up in a Christian home, exposed to the Word of God, taught it accurately and correctly. We believed it and we accepted Christ as our Savior. More than likely as children, but not always. Sometimes it can take decades for God to work with people before they're saved. So we need humility because there was a time when we were like them. We were blinded by the God of this world. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were in our sins. We were outside of Christ. But God, by his grace, saved us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to the people there, and he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Then he goes and lists 15 kind of people and says, "None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But," by way of contrast, "you're not that way anymore." He's past tense. "Such were some of you, but now ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And in a similar way in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that takes us back to Matthew 5:14. "Ye are the light of the world. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now light in the Lord." And then there's Gideon. This is one thing we're going to mention about him. He had the promise of God's presence with him. If you read that three times, he is told that God is with him. We're going to be with him. And if we go to the end of Matthew, the Lord Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Well, that's like what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon. "Go in this thy might, have not I sent thee? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So I bring that up because what was Gideon's attitude? He said, "Well, who am I? We're the least in Manasseh, and we're the poorest of the families in that tribe. Who am I?" And the Lord looks on him and says, "Go in this thy might, have not I sent thee?" Compassion. The Lord Jesus had compassion. He looked on the crowds and he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. They're lost. They're blind. They're in darkness. They're slaves to sin. And we need to see them that way. And remember that we have the antidote to that, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about fear. Well, by way of contrast, 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love." So we need love. We need love for God, because if we love God, we'll do what he wants us to do. We need a love for these lost people. Now, this goes back to what I said about we don't bring up the gospel to them because, well, you know, we're more concerned about us. Like, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to get ostracized. I'm going to be made fun of. I'm going to be belittled. If you love them, you'll be more concerned about what's happening to them. What happens to you is irrelevant. It doesn't matter anymore. Again, the Lord Jesus says, "He that hears you hears me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me." So on the surface, yes, they are rejecting you. But really, the reality is they're rejecting Christ. And in rejecting Christ, they're rejecting God who sent him. So we need to keep that in mind, and that would be a motive for speaking the gospel in love to these people. We need faith. James chapter 5, verse 7, he encourages us, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." So, you're not likely to see immediate results in speaking to people. Now, there are some people who do get saved the first time they hear the gospel, but that's an exception, I would think. So we need patience. And in Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And that, again, would tie in with compassion. We need dependence. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So you can link these verses here with Gideon. He's talking about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What did Gideon and his men have? A clay jar. What were they to do with it? To break it. Patsy Claremont has a book. It's called God Uses Cracked Pots. Yes, it's a humorous title because we think of a crackpot as somebody who's loopy. But you link this with humility, and we are clay vessels. And we're not to put ourselves forward. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And what was in that vessel was a torch. The torch was burning. There was light there. "Ye are the light of the world." Richard mentioned there are 1,000 points of light. We are scattered where we are to interact with people. "Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who followeth me shall not walk on darkness, but shall have the light of life." So we are a light in that we can bring people the light of the message of the Word of God, of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can point them to the true light. And then they had a trumpet. And what were they to do with that? They were to blow it. That's a message of testimony. This is our testimony, the Word of God. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. So, time is up. So just to tie this in with the exhibition, it's an opportunity for us to go out into the world, to bring the gospel to people, to be a light and a testimony there. It's a fairground. There are all kinds of food to eat. There are all kinds of games to play. There are all kinds of different distractions and attractions and game rides. Lots to keep people amused. Satan doesn't want them thinking. Amuse. Negative prefix, meaning not. Muse, to think. Let's not think. Let's go party on. Let's have fun. Well, and then there's us. And here we come. This year, we are going to have 7-foot-tall panels that are going to talk about the Bible. If you were in Portager Prairie, I don't know how many years ago, it was B.C., they were set up in the room of River Road, and one panel talks about the Old Testament. One panel talks about the New Testament. These things are 30 feet long, by the way. And then the other one talks about the Bible in relation to history, to literature, to world events. So that is what we are featuring this year. And we admittedly don't know how it's going to go over. We don't know what to expect. Hence, We always need to be dependent, but this year, well, it's something new, and we're wondering how it's going to go over. We do still intend to have that little quiz. I think it's quite complimentary to what we're talking about. People think they know about the Bible. Well, they can find out otherwise when they do the quiz, as they often do. And then they can go to these things and they can look at these panels. Now, there's a two-edged sword here, because people are becoming more visual. They like to look at things, so they can look at these panels. But on the flip side, they don't like to look at stuff that's too overwhelming because they don't want to think. Well, there's a lot of information on these panels, but fortunately, it's written at different levels for children and for different age groups to as difficult as you want to make it. So they're quite comprehensive and they're quite flexible in terms of the crowd they can meet. So we encourage you to come fill a spot at the booth. On that note, I am very pleased with how that chart is filling in. And I know that there are some other people who have indicated they are going to put in some more shifts. So that's not to rest on our laurels. There are still some vacancies that we need filled. So if you can, please do so. But I was asked to speak on witnessing, and that is the biggest outreach that we have for us as individuals. It's a good forum for introducing conversations with people like I talked about. It's good for us to work together with that. And that's separate from, of course, one of the biggest things is how do you relate to people, and that is out of your relationship with the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So on that note, we'll close this evening's meeting and then